When our kids were little church in Sanger, Texas. The preacher there was a man named Leonard Gray. No, and spelled the same as ours, but not no relation, at least not that we can find on a family tree. And he'd been preaching for 50 years, and he was in his 70s, and he's baptized both of our girls. But he told the congregation one time, he said, if you hear me mess up, that's probably because I'm not paying attention. It's probably because I'm not paying attention to what goes on. And so I guess I'm guilty of what Leonard did, because when I see my hope is built on nothing less, I know where I'm going with that. And I appreciate Stuart getting, I told him, I said, thank you for getting me back on track, because I knew where I was going with that, but that wasn't, that and the notes didn't line up. If I read notes, that might make a difference, but that and the notes didn't line up. So great song service. All right, we are picking back up where we left off. Believe it or not, it's been 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago was the last time we came here. We're part of this class. We're in Mark chapter 7, and what we're looking at is Christ and his desire to express compassion to all, not only his faithful disciples and those who are following him, but those who have yet to meet him and yet to know him, and those even those who are rebelling against him. His desire is to show compassion and to help everyone, and that's really the theme of this passage from Mark's, the middle part of Mark chapter 7 to the first part of Mark chapter 8. And so we looked first of all at the fact that believers in Christ, and this we've already read it and looked at it, so we won't read it again. We'll just do a quick review. People who believe in Christ receive his compassion, and this is the woman from Syrophoenicia. Her daughter was possessed by an evil, her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, unclean spirit, verse 25, chapter 7. And Jesus had already proven he could cure people with unclean spirits, that he could drive out unclean spirits. And so the woman knew he had the ability, she knew he was there, and she knew her daughter needed a healing. But the problem was she was not a Jew, she was Greek, she was not part of God's promise, and at this point. And so the Greek woman, verse 26, had no claim on Jesus and his divine healing power. There'll come a time when she would. There will come a time very quickly in Jesus' earthly ministry, or in the history of the new covenant, when God's hand and God's covenant would come to all. You see that as the gospel in the book of Acts is proclaimed more and more to people outside the Jewish faith. But at this moment in history, Jesus is a Jew who has come as the fulfillment of the Jewish promise of the Messiah to bring the gospel first to the Jews. And so in verse 27, Jesus says to her, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. We talked about this last time we were together, and that doesn't seem like a phrase that would come out of Jesus' mouth. It seems kind of dismissing. It seems off-putting. It seems almost disrespectful to her. I do believe Jesus said those words. I think Mark has recorded these words accurately, and I think Jesus did say those words. I think what he's doing is quoting a proverb, if you will. He's quoting a statement that was very popular among the Jews of his time. I think he was just saying, here's what you would expect to hear. You know, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. It's the Messiah is for the Jews, not for anybody else. So he's quoting that and I think the Jews that were there within earshot would go, that's the right answer. That's the way you answer that. And I think the woman understood him in verse 28, because she said that she's willing to accept the children's crumbs. And I think what she means by that is she doesn't want to take Jesus away from his ministry. He doesn't want to take Jesus away from his fulfilling his role as the Messiah for the Jews. But she believes that Jesus can fulfill his ministry to the Jews and give her nothing more than the crumbs from that ministry, and that'll be enough to heal the daughter. And so Jesus rewards her by healing her daughter, verse 29 and 30. And so the point for us is when we put our faith in Christ, we put ourselves in the best possible place to receive his compassion. He's compassionate on all, but when we choose to put our faith in him, we put ourselves in the best possible place to receive his compassion. Later on, toward the end of chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, people who rely on Christ People who rely on Christ, people who trust in Christ, now people who rely on Christ receive his compassion. And this is the deaf, mute, and his friends who come to him because they have, really because they have nowhere else to go. There's no great solutions. There's none of the medicine that we have today. But they knew Jesus had amazing, miraculous powers. Back in chapter 5, Jesus had encountered a demon-possessed man who was living among the tombs. We looked at that earlier. Tearing apart chains, breaking iron shackles, screaming, cutting himself, and Jesus healed the man. Now, afterwards, Jesus told him, said, now go and don't say anything to anybody. But he went through the Decapolis and told everyone what Jesus had done for him. And so now this deaf mute and his friends are from the same region. And so they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. Now, what's interesting is they wanted to place his hands on the man. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus rewarded their reliance on him. First of all, instead of laying his hands on them, he makes a very personal connection, touching the man's eyes and tongue, communicating with this man in a way that he can understand what Jesus' intentions are. I mean, this is a very personal, very close contact Jesus has with this man, far more than what anyone would expect, far more than expect from a great healer, much less the Messiah. And then in verse 35, with an emotional appeal to God, Jesus made the man whole. So, by relying on Jesus, the people saw the promised intervention of God, verses 36 through 37. Now, back to Isaiah, and I don't pretend to do near as good a job as Bruce does on the prophets, but you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, and Isaiah prophesied of a time when God will restore his blessings to the people. And that seems to be what they're saying now when they say he has done very well in verse 37. They're seeing the prophecies come to pass. He has done well. He is fulfilling the prophecies. He's doing what he needs to do, what we expect him to do as the Messiah. Well, the same is true for you and me. We put ourselves in a good position to receive God's blessings and his compassion when we take advantage, when we rely on him. I think this is always challenging because we have far greater medicine than they had in those days. We have far more knowledge of the body and how to treat the body and how to heal the body than what they had in those days. And I don't want to give the impression that we ought not take advantage of those advances that are made and do everything we can through the medical field. So we need to take advantage, I think it's entirely biblical to take advantage of the very best medicine, the very best doctors, but ultimately rely on Christ for the health and enjoy the best that technology has to offer, but rely on Christ for our future and for all that we have. So here's an opportunity for people, for Christ to bless people, those who believe in him and those who rely on him. And that kind of picks us up where we were from 3 weeks ago. Now, if we get into the first part of chapter 8 of Mark, we'll also see that people who follow Christ receive his compassion. Those who trust in him, those who rely on him, and now those who follow him. Let's read a few verses. Mark chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but we're in this remote place. Can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? He asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We'll stop there. Nope, let's keep going. 2 more verses. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. All right, now let's stop there. This is the second time Jesus has fed a great crowd of people, several thousand. The first was 5,000 men plus women and children. This is 4,000 men plus women and children. But do you remember Jesus' response after feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children? They came back to him the next day. And do you remember his answer to them when they came back to him the next day? It wasn't positive. It was criticism. You're not here because you want to hear me. You're here for what? Yeah, another free meal. You're looking for another handout. You're not here In fact, he says in John chapter 6, verse 26, not because they saw miraculous signs, but because they ate the loaves and had their fill. Anyone, you remember what they did when Jesus criticized them? You're not here to learn about the Messiah. You're not here to be transformed. You're not here to experience the promise of the Savior who would come, that your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents down for generations. You're not here for that. You're here for another free meal. And you remember what they said? Well, Moses fed the people he had in the wilderness. What about you? They're still like, hey, we're here for a free meal. They were kind of single-minded. That's not the response we get this time. This time, Jesus has a little different response. Do you sense a little more compassion in this response with the 4,000 men plus women and children than what we had with the 5,000? Do you see in here a reason why? And maybe verse 2 might tell us something, or maybe verse 2 and 3. Why he's more compassionate with this group than he was with the one before? They've already been there 3 days. I mean, they're invested. Now, I don't know. If I pack a sack lunch and 3 days later I haven't eaten, I'm going to be grumpy. Was I hangry? I'm going to be hangry. I'm going to be upset. I don't think I've ever done that. If I did, I'm sure I'd be hangry. I get hangry before I miss 2 days worth of food. And so these are people that are invested. They're invested in Jesus. They're invested in him being the Messiah. They're invested in listening to him. They are invested. And so he has a much more compassionate response for them. In fact, verse 2 says he had a compassion on these people because they'd already been with him 3 days with nothing to eat. So they are ones who are true students. They are disciples. They are learners. They are eager to see Jesus and what he's about. They are eager to take part in the messianic age and what Jesus is bringing. And so instead of scolding them for looking for a free meal, Christ rewards them for their spiritual values. They spent 3 days eagerly listening to Christ's teaching. They become hungry in God's service. And so by following Jesus, they experience God's divine provision. This is a promise from God. God provides for his faithful followers. And what does it say in verse 8? They barely had enough to get by, and everybody had at least one serving. They had leftovers. Any significance to the amount of leftovers? Seven basketfuls. I'm sorry, say again?
It's the same amount they started out with, seven basketfuls.
Okay, they had seven basketfuls. The number seven is what? The number for perfect completion. So he's going to take a small amount of food. He's going to feed 4,000 men plus women and children, another miraculous feeding, and now they have enough left over for seven basketfuls of leftovers. So what does that say about God's provision? Number seven being the number for perfection, completion. What does it say about God's provision? His provision is what? Perfect, complete. For those who are his disciples, for those who are willing to be invested in him, for those who will go 3 days to hear and be hungry, his provision is perfect. We receive Christ's compassion when we are invested in him and when we truly follow him, when we are a true follower, and even when it costs us. Have you ever known anybody, and this is a rhetorical question, please don't answer. Have you ever known anybody who used Christ like he was a genie in a bottle? I'm fine as long as I can keep all the balls juggling in the air, I'm good. But then when I start dropping the balls, then I start asking for help. Or I'm expecting Jesus to do what I want Jesus to do. Now that was my prayer, and I was trying to be faithful to God, and I was trying to be a good Christian, but for the vast majority, for over half my life, even to this day, I can still say for more than half my life, my prayer was, God, I've got a really great plan. I've thought this through. I've considered the details. I've weighed the pros and cons. I've looked at the various solutions and provisions and directions, and I've decided that this is the route we need to go. So I just need you to rubber stamp that for me. Just make that happen. It was a long time before I finally said, God, I think I have an idea of what's good, and I think I have an idea of what you want me to do, but I need you to take lead here. I need you to make the decision where we're going to go, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. Well, some people try to use Jesus as a genie in a bottle. I'm going to pull you off the shelf, and I'm going to rub the bottle, and I'm going to say, you know, look for my three wishes whenever I need you. But I really don't want you interfering in my life otherwise. I kind of let me do my own thing. I had a friend one time who told me, and he was a member of the church where I worship, before I started preaching, and he said, God's job is to get us out of the jams we get ourselves in. He didn't really think that God, he didn't see God out front leading. He didn't see Christ out front leading. He just saw Christ being there to fix the problems that he created when he was going his own way. Sometimes people do that. But when we follow Christ, and when I say follow Christ, when we follow him to learn his teachings, to learn his ways, to follow him to become more like him, when we follow him in that regard, then Christ has compassion on us and blesses us with abundance. That's seven basketfuls. All right, thoughts on that? Comments? Well, I don't know. We can ask Paul that. Paul was a pretty faithful follower, but he seemed to get himself in a jam pretty often, didn't he? Now, we might keep ourselves out of trouble that doesn't glorify God, but I don't know that we'll have a smooth life. It might keep us out of jail, but it didn't Paul. It might keep us out of trouble with our friends, but it didn't Paul. I don't know, Jim. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we faithfully follow him, how much trouble we're going to stay out of. Now, mischief?
Maybe I didn't qualify.
There we go. Yeah, let's qualify trouble. Amen, brother. There you go. There you go. Right. Yeah. Paul had the same prayer. Paul had the same prayer that when trouble came, as a result of him faithfully following Christ, that he would have the courage to see his faith through that trouble. But like you say, and we need to kind of be define trouble. There's probably every guarantee that we will get in trouble as faithful followers, but not get in trouble. And if you allow me to use the word mischief to mean actions, activities, words that don't glorify God. If we follow God faithfully, we will have trouble, but it won't be because of mischief. It'll be because we are different from the world, and we're proclaiming a message that convicts the world. And that's where you're going with that, right, Jim? Yeah. Well, we'll get there together, right? We'll wander through this and finally get there together. Have you ever been in a spot that you felt like was desperate? Have you ever been in a spot that you felt like was hopeless? Have you ever been in a spot where you felt like you were all on your own? It seems like sometimes the more hopeless we are, the more we pin our hopes on Christ. So hopefully when we have an illness, we turn to doctors and hospitals and medicines for treatments. But hopefully we know also that any healing that we receive comes from Christ. When we have trouble with the law, we may look to governments and courts for relief, but we know that any justice we receive really comes from Christ. And we may pride ourselves in our own independence, and this is a kind of a touchy one. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody. There's a certain pride in that, and there's a certain mentality in our nation that says that's what we're about, and that's who we are, and that's what's made us great. But we also know that any success we enjoy comes from Christ. Thoughts, comments? Critiques, criticisms? Yes.
I get on the internet quite often.
Okay.
I don't know what to
Larry goes on the internet quite often. Are you the IT guy at your house? You the IT guy at your house?
No.
Okay. So kind of like my friend was saying, on the internet you can find anything you want to find, including probably any religious teaching you want to find if you want to search around and find that. And one of those is kind of like what my friend was saying, I'm going to go about my life and do what I want to do, and then I don't need Christ until I get in a jam, and then I'll call on him to get me out. Is that what you're... Well, and I should have waited a little closer to the bell so I could cut and run if I want to start this. Isn't that in some way the American way? I'm gonna make my own way. I'm gonna blaze my own trail. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Doesn't the world that I grew up in, that you grew up in, doesn't it tell us that we should take pride in the fact that we don't need others, that we don't have to lean on anybody? If you're like me and watch the old Westerns, I don't want to be obliged to anybody. I always loved the way they said obliged instead of obligated. I don't want to be obliged to anybody. Isn't that something we're taught we should strive for and that we should take pride in?
Maybe American way, but that's not God's way. God wants us to be dependent.
Okay, everybody, Bruce said that. I didn't, okay? So you help me, Bruce. Is that the American way?
That's the attitude of the Americans, yes.
Okay, so it's not just me then. But you say that's not God's way? So what's God's way?
God's way is we need to repent and he'll be with us.
So that may be part of the problem we have in this country, is that we don't have a God, that if we need God, we only need him to get us out of a jam. We don't need him to be out front leading the way. We'll take care of it. God, I've thought this through. I've made plans. I've considered the options. I've weighed the opportunities, and I've picked out of A, B, and C. I've picked B. Yeah, make it happen. But if I pick B and B's wrong, then I want him to fix that and get me on the right track. Yeah. Never apologize, a sign of weakness. Right. And there was a movie, Love Story, back in the day, said, love means never having to say you're sorry. I don't know. That's not the kind of love I've had. Yeah. I love this country, and I can't imagine how I was so blessed to be born in this country. And I've loved the freedoms, and I love the freedoms that many have fought and died for and sacrificed for. And I don't want to disparage this, what was and may and still is in many, many ways the greatest nation in the world that ever existed. But that's not a biblical concept. That's not a godly concept. And so if I give into that teaching that that's what it means to be a real man, a real person, a real success, then I'm really not modeling God for the rest of the world very well, am I? The model is Israel. I'm going to get Old Testament on you for a minute, but the model is Israel, isn't it? Why did God pick the nation of Israel to be his covenant partners? Out of all the nations in the world, why did he pick that one? I'm sorry? The most vulnerable. They were the smallest. They were the least of all. And Scripture says that's why God says, this is why I picked you, because you're the nobodies. That's a paraphrase. Why is that important to God? What theological lesson was he trying to teach humanity by picking the most vulnerable, the least of the tribes, to be his people? What did he stand to gain from that? Okay, when he kept taking Gideon's army and making it less and less and less, and he picked the least soldierly people to go. And so God gets the glory. So that any success that Gideon had, any success that the Israelites had, the people had to look at that and go, well, it couldn't be them. Because they're the least. I mean, anybody could. The nation started off with a barren husband and wife. Another story of people who need God, right? That's the message. If we want to have Christ's compassion, if we want to put ourselves in a place to receive Christ's compassion, this, I can do it myself. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a self-made person. That's not the model. The model is, I can do nothing without you. And whatever I do accomplish is because of what you've done in me or with me or through me. It's not because of how great I am. It's how great he is. That's what puts us in the place to receive his compassion. The arrogance or the pridefulness or the entitlement, I'm here because I want another free meal, that's what put us in place for his chastisement, his correction. What puts us in the best place for his compassion is when we believe in him and we rely on him and when we follow him. Good stuff. It's a tough lesson, though, isn't it? Look who he picked his apostles. Yeah, it makes perfect logical sense. Let's pick a bunch of fishermen, probably most of them illiterate. Let's pick a tax collector and a zealot, put them together. Let's get a Pharisee. This will be a great mix. And I often wonder what it was like for Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot to hang out together. How much do you think they had in common with their conversation? I'm sure one was a mustard guy and one was a mayonnaise guy. I'm sure one was the heel of the bread and one was the center. I'm sure. Can you see them agreeing on anything? Can you imagine when it came time to vote every 4 years? I know. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, let's go. Doesn't that dovetail in with what we're talking about? If you trust in him and if you follow him and if you rely on him, then you put yourself in position to receive his blessings, his compassion. Now, I don't know, for you, I don't like having to admit I need help. I don't like having to admit that I'm not good at things. I don't like having to admit my weaknesses. You don't hear me do it very often because I don't like it. But it's the broken vessel that God works through. And when the broken vessel, which we all are, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, when God can do something beautiful with a broken vessel, then he gets the glory. Right, yeah. And
that goes against all of our teachings and everything else from the world.
Right.
But if we don't learn to submit, not just to God.
Right.
Not just to our family, but to everybody.
Submit. Yeah. He wants to be great in the kingdom, you must be servant of all. But it's not part of human nature, it's not part of American culture, it's not part of the go-ahead, get-ahead world, but that's what we're called to do. And that's what makes us different from the world.
I haven't learned how to do all that.
We're a work in progress, aren't we? Yeah. We'll only need to live another 1,000, 2,000 years, and maybe I'll start getting a handle on it. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for time. Thank you so much for this time we've had together. Thank you for these beautiful days. Thank you for life that's blooming all over, for the rain you've given us. Thank you for the seasons. Thank you for the day to celebrate our moms. Thank you for the godly moms that we have in our world. Thank you for those who are the volunteer moms and the surrogate moms and all of those who step into the roles. And thank you for being the example for compassion and for love and for tenderness and for a mother's love. We're so grateful to you for all the blessings that you bring into our lives. And Father, we do live in a world that seems to value the things that run in conflict to your values and what you want to see in us. So help us to be people who trust in you, to follow you, to rely on you. Help us to be people who submit, people who have a humble heart. Help us to be vessels broken, yes, but submissive vessels that you can work through to bring glory to your name. Help us to be your words, your presence. Help this congregation to be a light in a dying and dark world. Help each one of us to be your presence in our work, in our home, in our families, in our schools. Forgive us in our sins. Strengthen us in our weakness. Bless our mothers and our families as only you can. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.